Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. How many of you, if you had a ticket right now to go to the Super Bowl, you would be happy to go? All right, a few of you are honest. How many of you prefer to watch it in your living room? How many of you could care less? I was going to ask as far as who thought Green Bay, who thought Pittsburgh, and then who didn't care, because every year it seems like the I don't cares go and beat everybody else. But it's interesting to talk about the Super Bowl and having a ticket, though, because truthfully, you're not going to get into the Super Bowl without a ticket. You have to have a ticket to gain what? Access. Without the ticket, there's no access. Now, it'd be interesting to watch some people try to get in without a ticket and to see their demeanor, their methods. But I guarantee you, probably with the security at the Super Bowl, nobody's getting in without a ticket. And at the same time, if somebody had a ticket, they could just walk right up to that gate, show their ticket to the attendant, give it to them, and have access into the Super Bowl. And it's interesting to think about that, because in the Old Testament, there was only one. Could you imagine going to the Super Bowl and there being one person in the stands watching the game? That's kind of what it would have been like in the Old Testament, because there was only the high priest that was allowed in the Holy of the Holies in the temple, there in the tabernacle. He was the only one that could go in. And it'd be like going to the Super Bowl and nobody being allowed in but one person. And everybody else is going to wait outside to hear how things go. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ went to the cross as the one ultimate atoning sacrifice for all of sin, providing access to all of us. Amen. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I want us to look. We're not going to cover the entire chapter, but there's a portion that I really want us to focus on, because it explains how Christ has provided the access to us that they didn't have in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, like I said, it was just the high priest that went. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we see something here in verse 19 that shows us the access that we do have. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, look at it with me. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, it wasn't by the blood of rams, it wasn't by the blood of the bulls, it wasn't by the blood of goats. It was purely by the blood of Jesus we now have access into the holies, the holiest part. And it says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And I'm going to pause right there because we're going to get into the next three verses. But what I want us to see is that in Hebrews 10, it explains the reason for the repetitious offerings that were going on in the Old Testament. How offerings were being made daily, and then once a year would be the time when the high priest would go into the Holy of the Holies. And the Super Bowl comes once a year. But anybody who has a ticket has access. Could you imagine if they just said, tickets are available to anybody who would just believe? The place would pack out. But God has said, look, because of what Christ has done, he's purchased your ticket. Anybody that'll just believe on him has access. And we're to have that access with a specific kind of character trait, just like a person who has that ticket to the Super Bowl would just walk up without any reservation, without any fear. They would walk up with what we would call boldness. Here's my ticket. I want my seat. But here we see that we're to enter boldly. In verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, that through Christ, we both, being Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And he said over in chapter 3, verse 13, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so many times we as Christians, if you're anything like I am, and I know that in the 8:30 and the 9:30 life group hours this morning, talking with the teenagers, Brother Mark Wickham was teaching at 8:30, and I sat in there, and then 9:30 I spoke to the older teens. And the same question came up. Have you ever questioned or had doubt in your mind about your faith? I think if we were all honest, there would be times in our life where we had some questions, we had some doubts, we had some worry. We didn't have the boldness that we were to have by the access that Christ has provided. But why is that? Because every Christian should know how to respond to the invitation to live boldly before the Lord. What Christ did on the cross came with a purpose. He wants us to have that access and enjoy that access and take advantage of it with boldness. And so the question I want to pose to us tonight is, how can we have the Christian, or how can the Christian be bold living before the Lord in their daily life? We're going to look at three things here in the Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 22 if you'd look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Three times in three verses we see the phrase, "let us." And here the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water." He says, "Let us draw near." How many of you have ever found yourself driving in an unknown area? A couple of years ago, Colleen and I were on a family vacation. We took the kids. We were going up to Georgia. And we had that wonderful little GPS unit in the car that was telling us, turn left, turn right, you know, make a legal U-turn when you missed your turn. And we got out in the middle of nowhere, and it was late. It was dark. We couldn't see anything. And I don't know where this GPS took us, but apparently the road didn't exist anymore. And we got to a point to where the road was washed out. Gentlemen, you know what it's like being the guy. You pull up to that, we can make it. And Colleen's response wasn't so much. She looked at me and said, "You're not going to try." I said, "But look, there's plenty of room, we can make it. You need to back up, and we need to go find another way." But the boldness I had, she didn't share. She was unsure of the surroundings. You know, there was a house every mile, maybe. Dark, no street lights. We didn't know where we were, except for this little GPS telling us that we needed to go straight 2 more miles and we'd be there. 20 minutes later, I think we finally found the way. But that whole time, because there was a lack of safety, a feeling of safety, there was no boldness. There was a lack of confidence. And when you don't feel safe or sure about your surroundings, you lack boldness. Another illustration, those of you, the teens know this, I love Looney Tunes. And there's two characters in Looney Tunes that I really enjoyed. It's Spike and Chester. Now, Chester's the little guy, if you haven't figured it out. And Spike's the big guy. And Chester was always rough and tough as long as what was around? Spike. As long as he felt safe, he was ready and willing to go do anything. Because his surroundings and his knowledge of who Spike was and how big Spike was, he had no fear. He was bold. But you see, for the Christian, Christ has given you every reason to come to Him with all boldness. He's given you every reason to be able to enter into His presence with complete boldness. Paul told the believers in Rome that ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't need to have fear. In the Christian life, we are to enter in with boldness, and it's God's desire that we do so. The writer of Hebrews here is able to turn the focus on the access because of the previous 18 verses that explain what Christ's sacrifice had done. We can bring that down for now, Paula. But the thing that we see in the previous 18 verses is that for so long there was these blood sacrifices of animals that were offered, but they were doing no good. In fact, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should do what? Take away sins." It's not possible that they would do it. They were a shadow of what was to come. And in verse 9, he says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And look at verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And say the last three words with me. "Once for all." One sacrifice, good enough to cover all for eternity. And he says in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those that put their faith and trust in him. You see, because God's desire was always for mankind to have a relationship with Him that they could have confidence in, that they could have security in, have that feeling of secureness, so they could have boldness. We could go all the way back into the Old Testament, and we could look at Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, once sin had fallen in, you know, they had chosen to sin against God, You go back and you look at Genesis 3:10 and you see that Adam and Eve, they feared God. They were fearful. Adam tells God that I heard thy voice, and he says, I was naked and I was afraid. And what does God do? God sees his need and provides him the covering, trying to bring him back into a relationship of security and safety. And in fact, Abraham, in Genesis 15:1, he comforts Abraham and tells Abraham to fear not. The Apostle Paul, in this verse I'm going to bring up on PowerPoint, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge. And then look at the rest of it. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Who was it that gave Paul the confidence and the encouragement? He says it was the Lord. And strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You see, God comforted Paul. He didn't want Paul to have that fear. And so we see that when a person believes God and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no reason to have fear because of what he's done. We have total access and boldness to come before the Lord every day. And we should never allow the little things in our lives to hold us back and say, well, I just don't know if I'm worthy. Jesus said, if you weren't, I wouldn't have done it. God wants us to have boldness when we come to him. Boldness to live our lives day in and day out. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul knew what he had went through, the sufferings, and because of Paul's knowledge and confidence in what he had done, Paul was able to live boldly day in and day out. So we have to draw near to God, and we need to do it with that, as he said there in Hebrews 10:22, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's that full assurance, that full understanding and that confidence. But number two, what I want us to see tonight is in verse 23. Again, we see the two words, let us, and then the writer says, hold fast the profession of our faith without what? He didn't say just hold fast the best you can. He didn't say hold fast when you need to. He said, hold fast without wavering. If you know what wavering means, it's that person that in your life maybe always tells you, I want to do this, no, I want to do that, no, you know, I want to do this, no, I want to do that, and they go back and forth. My 8-year-old daughter Olivia, sometimes I want to stop her. Just make a choice. 2 days later, she's going to change her mind again. It's wavering, back and forth. I'm not sure, should I do this, should I do that, should I do this, should I do that. We're not to waver in our faith. And God doesn't desire for us to waver. And remember that God is faithful. We're to be faithful in our walk with him. Bible says that we've accepted Christ by what? Faith. And therefore, we need to walk by faith. And not just sometimes, but all the time. Remember, God has given us the perfect example of being faithful. In Psalms 119:86, the first part of that, it says, thy commandments are faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, the first part of that verse says, God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the beginning says, but the Lord is faithful. Do you get the Bible says that God is faithful? He set the example to show us what faithfulness is. Never gave up on man, never turned his back on man, but continually extended grace and mercy. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, God is faithful. And many people today change their minds with the weather. And living in Florida the last few months, that's a whole lot of changing. Hot and cold, rainy and dry. But God doesn't desire for us to walk in a wavering faith that changes depending on the situation and the surroundings. God's faithfulness is that example that's to be our encouragement. And the writer of Hebrews urges believers to hold fast to the profession of our faith. You know, it means we need to remember the foundation of where our faith began. Hebrews chapter 10 shows that foundation of what Christ did. The one-time total sacrifice for mankind and for sin. And because of that one sacrifice, that one-time atoning sacrifice for my sins, totally being covered by him and his blood, I can now have complete confidence to say, you know what, Lord? I can be faithful to you. I've got no reason not to be. You've done everything in my place. And this means that I need to remember what you've done and that foundation that I put my faith and trust in. You know, there's going to come a day when somebody's going to come, knock on your door, say, hey, I want to show you something from this book. I want to show you something that I believe to be true. And you're going to have to stand there at that door with that person and make a choice. Am I going to waver in what I believe? Or am I going to stand firm, grounded in the foundation that I know who Christ is and what He's done for me? Because you're going to be challenged in your faith, whether it be by somebody asking you a question about what you believe based on what they have to show you, or whether it be by something that a trial that comes to your life. You're going to be challenged. And it says here on the PowerPoint, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, what Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? So walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, we need to be rooted in something that can't be moved. That's Christ. Holding fast that profession of our faith. You see, if you've ever done any kind of planting, you can't plant a tree in a rock or gravel. What do you have to plant it in? Rich soil. Rich soil that will allow those roots to grow, to take hold, so that when the rough times come, the questions come, or anything else comes to try to take that tree down, it can hold. He said, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. If we're not getting rooted and built up in His Word, then it's shallow, and it can be uprooted. We can be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, as Paul talked about, to and fro. But in order to be grounded, we have to be grounded in something that has substance. And there's nothing more substance than God's Word. We can be rooted in it day in and day out. So we see that we need to draw near, we need to hold fast, but the third thing that I want us to see is in verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider. He says to consider, which simply means to observe fully. To watch after, to care for. So many times in the Christian life, and I'm not going to go into detail, but if you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to go download the message that Pastor Dan preached to the church, because I know it penetrated in my heart. But we need to get outside of ourselves sometimes. He said, let us consider, not myself, but I need to consider others. Consider one another, the Bible says. And in order for me to see the need of somebody else, I need to get my eyes off of me. And so he goes on to say that we need to consider, observe fully. And if you've been in this church very long, then you've probably heard the illustration a few times from up here, dealing with a sponge and a funnel. Our Christian life isn't to be as a sponge, where we come in and we absorb up all that we can. We're to be more like a funnel that takes the things of God, the blessings of God, the teaching of God's Word, and we let it come through us and filter out to others. It's not about me, it's about others. It's not about my will and my desire, it's about God's. And we see the writer here, he says that we are to consider one another. And after laying out that believers must draw near in a heart of full assurance and must hold fast to the profession of their faith, the writer turns to this need to minister to one another. If you take your eyes off of others and you put them on yourself, then I guarantee you those first 2 points, they're going to begin to crumble. Because if you're focused on yourself and not on others, and you know what? You're not going to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. You're not going to be able to hold fast because you're going to be focused on yourself. And as you begin to let go of that grip and that growth that you have in God's Word, then you know what? You're not going to draw as near to God as He desires for you to come and draw. And so it's so critical that we look outside of ourselves, but the writer doesn't leave us hanging and say, consider one another, but look what he says. To provoke unto, and there's two things, love and to good works. That word provoke, it's the same exact word that we'd find in the book of Acts chapter 15 dealing with contention. There was a contention between two people. Paul. Anybody know who the other guy was? Barnabas. The Bible says there was contention. But we know that what happened with Paul and Barnabas is that contention separated them. And here it says provoke, not so that we would separate each other, but it's something that we're so serious about. Because if you know the story of Paul and Barnabas, man, these two guys were missionaries together. But it was John Mark and him and his decisions and Barnabas wanting him to go that drove them separate. It drove them apart. Because why? They were both so serious about their decision. But the Bible says we're to provoke one another. That's a serious statement. But here it says to provoke unto love and to good works. Be so strong and so rooted in your beliefs that it's critical that we love one another, that nobody's going to move me on my decision. We need to motivate others to love like Christ. Christ loved without expectations. Christ loved me not saying, okay, I'm going to love you because I know I'm going to get this back from you. Now the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, I'm going to love you when you get better. I'm going to love you because you're going to be better. So I love you without expectations. I love you unconditionally. And this is the same love that we're to demonstrate towards others. And so many times we struggle doing that, sometimes in our own home. But love's a choice. And God demonstrated that love in the Bible. And he chose to offer his grace to mankind because he chose to love them. Two verses I want to see. In Galatians 5:13, it says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but look at the rest of this verse. But by love serve one another. And in 1 John 3:11, it says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Hebrews 10:24 says we need to provoke unto love, but then the second thing is to good works. You know, last week, Pastor Dan really hammered that idea of good works and that it's not what saves a person, but it should be a result of our salvation. It should be the fruit of our salvation. They're not able to save anybody, but they would reflect the heart of the person that's yielded to the Holy Spirit. And we must look for opportunities to perform good works. I'm not going to elaborate on this point, but I encourage you to go listen to it again if you haven't. And realize how important it is that we look outside of ourselves to show the love of Christ to others and provoke each other to good works, to those things that are going to edify the body of Christ. You know, the Lord has done everything possible and impossible to give us the boldness that we need to have to come and walk with him continually, day in and day out. He's given us access to something that mankind did not have before the cross. And yet so many times we neglect it or forget about it. Or even we'll enter in boldly knowing what he's done about it, thinking it's because I've done something. No, he's done everything to give us the boldness. It doesn't matter what I've done. He wants me to come boldly before him and to him. God wants us near, faithful and serving. But when we let Satan have his way in our lives, we forget that we're always welcome to come boldly to the Lord where we should always be. Let's bow our heads for prayer.